Building has always been a part of man's DNA. From earliest history, way back in Genesis 4, we read of Jubal being a craftsman of brass instruments. And of course, we all know of the shipbuilding company made up of Noah and his three sons and their unsinkable ark. Moving through time to the present day, we cite the world's tallest building called the Burj Khalifa. It's a building that stands 2,717 feet high. It's in Dubai. I'd love to see it someday. It took 12,000 workers around 6 years to complete. Honestly, it really is a stunning, amazing architectural marvel. To give you some perspective, if you've ever been to New York City, you've seen the Empire State Building. Well, this building would be over twice as tall as the Empire State Building. Well, in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we find the vision of God using David and Solomon not to build a skyscraper, but to build the temple. A temple in Jerusalem. And I want us to give our attention this morning to 1st Chronicles chapter 28, where we see some of the preparatory work that went into the temple's construction. And please understand, the Lord has truth for us to learn from this Old Testament building project. I am sure some of you are thinking right now, Pastor, I am not excited about hearing how the temple was built in Jerusalem way back in David and Solomon's time. Well, bear with me. There is some good application, and I trust that we can communicate that through our message this morning. I want to begin with this morning a study of the kings of Judah. I've never specifically gone through each king, and maybe we'll just kind of skip over some. I'm not sure yet. But if you know anything about your Bible history, there were 21 kings of Judah. And of course, that number includes David and Solomon. Now, minus David and Solomon, there were just a handful of good kings in Judah. And we're talking about Abijah, Urjai, Jehoshaphat, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Think about that. Out of 19 kings, of course, we're not including David and Solomon, there were really only 5 kings who sought the Lord. Only 5 kings. Now, what made these kings good? Well, they followed God. They did not what was right in their eyes, but what was right in God's eyes. For they sought to restore and honor God's house, to celebrate his holy days, and to revere his laws. Now, David had already communicated to Israel's leaders, who are enumerated. If you know anything about this portion of Scripture, this book of 1 Chronicles, he had communicated to Israel, which we see in chapter 27, his desire to construct a temple to the Lord. And he had already started collecting the building materials, and you can see that in chapter 22. But now, with the imminent end of his life, he summoned all the leaders again to Jerusalem. And if you look at verse 1, he brought these men of Israel to Jerusalem to encourage them to recognize Solomon's leadership and to follow and aid him in this divinely magnificent enterprise. I guess we can say that this was David's public passing of the torch. Solomon, I'm taking my mantle and I'm giving it to you. This morning, our focus will be on David's first address to Israel's leadership, and that is found in verses 1 through 10, which included David's charge to Solomon before the people, which we see in verses 9 and 10. And then David's giving to Solomon the temple plans, and then the end of the chapter, he gives Solomon a word of encouragement. Under our first point, David's address or first address to Israel's leadership, this kingly address began with David rehearsing the history that led to this initial stage in building the temple. Notice verse 2. Then David the king stood up upon his feet. And that's significant because David was at the end of his life. When you're at the end of your journey, it's awfully hard sometimes to even be mobile. And here we have him standing up, which I really believe told Israel how important my words that I'm about to speak to you are. He said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building." I think it's significant that David calls the temple a house of rest. And why? Because the ark, called here the footstool of God, will rest in the temple. There would be no more traveling tabernacle. And rest denotes fulfilled promises. But the ultimate and fulfilled promises will come not through Solomon or Herod's temples, but through the temple to be built by the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus, who provides the final rest, for he is the true fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Now keep in mind, the Ark of the Covenant was a holy object, which symbolized the earthly throne of the heavenly king. I love that. David then reviewed the history of his own attempts to build the temple. We see that in verse 3. "But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. And because of that, God ordained someone else to build the temple, and that one was Solomon, who was a man of rest." If you'll look back at chapter 22 in 1 Chronicles, we read in verses 9 and 10, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Now, turning back to chapter 28 and verse 7, we see here David enlarging on God's promise to establish Solomon's kingdom forever. But there was a conditional element involved. Verse 7, "Moreover, I will establish," this is God speaking, "his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day." Again, understand, the ultimate fulfillment of this covenant promise will come when Jesus sits on the throne of his father David. But for any subsequent generation to experience the blessings of the promise, and it's, we're talking about this if, to actually possess the good land required Israel's obedience. By the way, that's true in our relationship with the living God. If we are to have God's blessings on our lives, we've got to obey God. I think sometimes we make the Christian life really complicated. It really comes down to two words: trust and what? Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I think every day as we go through the day, we should say, "Is my faith in truly in the living God? Am I trusting him?" Let me say, it's a beautiful thing when you trust him. There's peace that comes to your heart when you trust him. And then that peace really encompasses all of life, all of your living, when you obey what he has given you to do. And so we see here in verse 8, "Now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess, here's the promise, this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. By the way, verse 8 is a commentary on the history of Israel and Judah to follow in 2 Chronicles. When Israel, Judah did what was right, God blessed. When they sought the Lord, when they kept his commandments, they possessed the land. When they did not, God removed his hand of blessing. Now, continuing under point number 1 is David's charge to Solomon. And this charge was before the people. It wasn't just to Solomon, it was before the people as well, which we see in verses 9 and 10. This charge included 5 commands. I want you to look at this father's admonition to his son. David's exhortation to his son began with the charge in verse 9, to know the God of thy father. Solomon, my son, the secret of any success, or the secret of my success, and the key to your success will be your relationship with God. So know God in a living and personal way. Know the God of your father. And then charge number 2, serve him with a perfect, loyal heart and with a willing mind. And the point here is, with your whole being, mind, emotions, and will, serve the Lord. Be single-minded. Now, please notice that David's command to know God came before his admonishment to serve God. For all true success and service comes as a result of having first a true vision of God. And this comprehension of God is described in the words, "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts." One of the beautiful things about knowing God, coming into his presence, realizing that God is real, that what God's word says about himself is factually correct, is a huge motivation then to serve him. If you're having problems serving God, you don't know God. You really don't. I mean, we could say to know God is to love God. To know God is to serve God. And then charge number 3, seek God. Know God, serve God, seek God. For if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. I think that's one of the beautiful things about God. When you seek him, you'll find him. Now, true this statement became for Solomon, for when he sought the Lord at Gibeon, he definitely found him. And you can find that in 1 Kings chapter 3. But when Solomon forsook God, he was in some sense cast off. And you see that in 1 Kings chapter 11. By the way, the hallmark of a good king was that he sought the Lord. And then charge number 4 we see in verse 10, take heed now. And the admonishment here is to consider, keep in mind your calling and stay on task. Prioritize your priority, which is to keep the Lord before you at all times, which includes the work he has given you to do. And specifically, it is to build God's house. And then charge number 5, Solomon, be strong and do it. Be courageous and act, which really be called Moses' words to Joshua. Moses passing the torch to Joshua really is repeated in David passing the torch to Solomon. If you turn back to Joshua chapter 1, because of time we won't read all these verses, but I do want to call your attention to verse 6, where it says, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. We can be strong. We can put on the whole armor of God because God is real and God is with us. And surely David's fatherly admonishment applies to all who undertake a service to the Lord, which should mean all believers should be included in receiving this charge from the living God, these charges. For we are to know God. We are to serve God. We are to seek God. We are to take heed. We are to keep in mind the task God has for us. And number five, we are to be strong and courageous in doing it. And what we have here in these charges is sincerity in our God-directed worship and service. And the worship that truly pleases and honors the Lord is to be done in the fear of the Lord. God is to be served in sincerity and in truth, which, by the way, we see in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord. This is Moses speaking to Joshua, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But we come now to point number two, David's giving to Solomon the temple plans. And we see that in verses 11 through 19, and then a word of encouragement in verses 20 and 21. I want you to look first at the temple plans. And keep in mind, this model, this pattern, was not so much a set of blueprints as it was a verbal set of directives given to David by God. And now he's giving these directives to his son. Notice verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts, and the house of the Lord, and of the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Yes, the construction of the temple was to be done with human hands, but the plan and significance of the temple came from God. And this instruction also included, in verse 13, the ministry of priests and Levites. And then in verses 14 through 19, we see a description of the temple's furnishings. And I won't take time to read these verses. When you get home, I would encourage you sometime, maybe this afternoon, to turn to this chapter and read verses 14 through 19, where we see a description of the temple's furnishings. And what I find interesting here is just the value of these furnishings. There's talk of them being made of gold, being made of silver. When I read through verses 14 through 19, I found the word gold mentioned 10 times. And so there was value in what David was encouraging his son Solomon to build. Included in the temple furniture were the cherubim who hovered over the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant. Now, they sheltered, if you know anything about the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim, these angels shelter the Ark in the Holy of Holies. And here they are called the chariot. They're called the chariot, for they pictured God riding the wings of the cherubim as one might ride a chariot. Psalm 18:10 speaks of God riding upon a cherub and flying upon the wing of the wind. Now, interestingly, it was by this chariot of the cherubim that God gave his people the understanding that his presence in the ark was not so much fixed among them, but that he would leave them and ride away from them if they should provoke him by their sins. And certainly God's presence among us is determined by the cleanness of our hearts and the willingness of our hands. Friends, we don't want God to take his chariot and leave us. Remember, a humble and contrite heart God does not despise. He draws near to such a spirit. Which brings us under point two to the final charge to Solomon. And we see that in verses 20 and 21. And once again, David evoked the words of Moses that he gave to encourage Joshua during an earlier transition for Israel. And what we see here is David saying to Solomon again, be strong, be of good courage, do it. If you look back at verse 10, he told Solomon to be strong. Son, don't just talk about the temple. Don't just sit down and dream about the temple and think how beautiful the temple will be. Be strong. Be courageous. Act. Get busy. Build it. Get the job done. Friends, God tells us to be strong in our walk with him. How oftentimes we get discouraged. I get discouraged. And what do you want to do when you get discouraged? You want to throw up your hands. You say, what's the use? What's the use in being faithful? Does it even matter? God said through David to Solomon, God said through Moses to Joshua, and God is saying to you and me, be strong, be courageous, do what God has called you to do. Don't you think if God tells us to be strong, we can be strong in him? Don't you think if God says to be strong, we can accomplish his will for our lives by his grace? Absolutely. And then David backed up his admonition with two supports on which Solomon could depend on in the temple construction. And the first was God himself. God promised Solomon that he, notice verse 20, will be with you. God will not fail you. God will not forsake you, Solomon. God will be faithful to you. God will be with you throughout the completion of this task. He will be with you to the end. When you know God is with you, you'll get the job done. Amen? How many of you, when you get up in the morning, realize that God is with you to accomplish the tasks that God has for you to fulfill that day? Sometimes I think we look around and say, Lord, it's just me. No, it's you and God. It's you and God. What support? And then the second aid. Solomon, every willing man of any skill will be with you. And the officials also and all the people will be entirely at your command. And we see that in verse 21. Which all tells us when the Lord gives us a task to do, no calling, no ministry need fail with the promise of an ever-present, faithful God and a God-given group of like-minded, dedicated, serving people. I remember when West Side began. I had my wife, I had a one-year-old daughter, and Andrew came a week later. But God always reminded me that he was with me. And God always brought people to West Side. God has led people to West Side who have encouraged my heart to say, Pastor Lane, see, I'm with you and I'm giving you help. I know you need help, so I'm giving you some help. Don't you ever doubt that when God calls you, you can fulfill what God has called you to do. I talk to people and I say, now this is what you need to do. And I know they stick in their mind, boy, that's so hard to do. You know, sometimes when you look at what God has called you to do, you think, boy, I can never do that. That's too hard. It's too hard. Humanly, our flesh always says it's too hard. But God says, I am with you. And I will bring people who will come alongside of you, give you help, to give you encouragement, and to give you hope. And so, West Side, we can stand firm in the faith. We can be men and women of courage, and we can be strong. Now, God has not called us to physically build a temple, but he has called us to the most important task, and that is building a home, a family, where Christ is preeminent, where the next generation is being reared to love and to fear and to obey the Lord. And so with God's biblical blueprint in hand and all the resources needed for life and godliness, along with the support we need first from God's Spirit, remember God says, Dad, Mom, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. I will be faithful to you. I will be with you throughout the completion of this task. I will be with you to the end. And then with the support from the body of Christ, who love and pray and give encouragement, I charge you, as David charged Solomon, to know God in a personal way, serve him with a willing and loving heart, seek him, seek God's face, his strength, his favor. Prioritize this work of building a godly home, and then courageously do it. I say, let's together build godly, Christ-centered homes. What we desperately need, even more than skyscrapers, are families that are built firmly on the foundation of God's Word. When I leave this life, I hope it's through the rapture. What truly will last is not the home I've lived in or the cars I've driven or the model trains I've enjoyed. It's my 3 children and my 6 grandchildren. Their souls will live forever. I better be serious about building my home. God allows you to have a beautiful home. Praise the Lord. Use it for him. But one day that home is going to burn up. But he that doeth the will of God will live forever. Will live forever. And so mothers, fathers, claim Philippians 1:6. To each stage of your children's lives, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it, unto the day of redemption. And so my admonition is, let's build. Let's be builders. Let's be strong. Let's be courageous. Let's do it. Let's build homes, houses that stand the storms of life, because they are built. They are built on the rock, Christ Jesus.